1 Corinthians chapter 10 and starts in verse 23.
Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. Eat anything sold in the meat market without raising questions of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. If some unbeliever invites you to a meal and you want to go, eat whatever is put before you without raising questions of conscience. But if anyone says to you, "This has been offered in sacrifice," then do not eat it, both for the sake of the man who told you and for conscience' sake. The other man's conscience, I mean, not yours. For why should my freedom be judged by another's conscience? If I take part in the meal with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of something I thank God for? So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God, even as I try to please everybody in every way. For I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Follow my example, as I follow the example of Christ.
Morning, 10 o'clock. Good to see you. Good to be with you on a Sunday. Holly is a high school teacher. She teaches classes from year 7 to 12 in a state high school, and some of the kids are high achievers, but some of them struggle and struggle behaviorally. Some of the teachers she works with are really motivated to teach well, and some of them are not. What difference does it make for Holly to be a Christian doing that work? Bernie is a stay-at-home dad trying to write his first novel. He juggles his writing with looking after the kids and school drop-offs. What difference does it make for Bernie to be a Christian doing that work? Sarah works for a large multinational hygienic supply company, and she's the CEO there. She's tight with the CEO. She's well respected by the board. She's well known and loved by the employees. The company is looking at expanding and taking over another company, which means many of the employees she's worked with for years look like losing their jobs. What difference does it make for Sarah to be a Christian in doing that work? Ravine is a nurse. He works at a large teaching hospital. The doctors there are amazing, but they don't speak to him very well. And he looks after lots of different types of patients, and many of them don't speak to him very well either. What difference does it make to him being a Christian in doing that work? Most of us here are involved in some sort of work. What difference does it make knowing and belonging to Jesus as we do our work? We are in a series called Work Matters, and we're trying to get hold of the biblical view of work in 5 weeks. We began in the first week by looking at that very important foundational concept that God is a worker and that he's created human beings to be his co-workers in delivering his goodness to all of the creation that he's made. He deliberately made a garden that needs to be tended and asked the first human beings to tend the garden for him. The second week, Eric shared and opened up that experience that many, many of us have when it comes to work. That is, we find it frustrating. We find it toilsome. We feel like we can be banging our head against the wall. And that is because sin has come into the world and made a mess of God's order. And so work is this paradox. It is both potentially meaningful and potentially very frustrating, and sometimes both at the same time. In our third week, 2 weeks ago, before Oscar was here, we looked at the idea of how then should we choose what work to be involved in. We saw that all work has dignity, contrary to the view that we are brought up with, that there are some kinds of work that are noble and some that aren't. All work has dignity. And so we then are free to choose any kind of work. We're free to reject the world's priorities when it comes to work of money or status, because we already have a greater treasure and a greater name than anything that the world can give us. And so we choose our work, understanding that all work is a calling, by the three criteria of affinity, ability, and opportunity. Which brings us to today's talk and next week. They kind of go hand in hand. If you haven't been listening to the series, the whole series is kind of knitted together. So if you miss one, you're kind of missing an important piece of the jigsaw puzzle. But today we turn to the idea of, well, what difference then, having chosen our work, what difference does it make being a Christian in those kinds of work environments? What difference does it make knowing that we are a new person in Christ? We've been given a new identity and we're being renewed by Him day after day. What difference does it make being the new person at work? Well, there's plenty that we could say, but this morning I'm going to focus just on three things. And the first thing is that the new person at work can both work and rest. They can work and rest. Now, when we're thinking about putting this series together, I asked a whole bunch of people what they'd like us to touch on if we were talking about the topic and work. And one of the topics that came up repeatedly was the whole idea of work-life balance. How do we think about a work-life balance? And this is one area that our new identity in Christ speaks to loudly and clearly. You see, if who we are is bound up with Christ and being made new in Him day by day, then it's clear that we are not our work. And we are not our rest. Our identity is not tied up either. We are not our work. And so we don't have to be obsessed about our work. And this is the antidote to workaholism. See, the workaholic panics that they might either miss something and get in trouble, and therefore their reputation, their name will be brought lower if they've missed something, or they panic that they're not getting ahead enough, and so they might miss an opportunity for advancement. The workaholic identifies very closely with their work. If they win an account, it means that they are a successful person, worth knowing. If they lose an account, it means that they are a failure and they don't know how they can live with the shame of being that. And if their meaning is tied to their work, then the only way to mean more in this world is to work more. But in Christ, this said, we already have the highest name that can be achieved. We already have the highest reputation that we can have. The work of gaining approval of the God who made us has already been done for us in Christ's perfect life lived and given for us. And so we are not our work, which means we're free to enjoy rest. We're free to enjoy rest. The pattern that God established in the very beginning was 6 days work and then one day to enjoy the fruits of the work, to enjoy the good things of creation, to enjoy good relationships, friendships, and family. And so when you realize that work doesn't define you, you are free to take days off and not have to check emails or messages. You are free to have family meals around the table with no phones allowed. You are free to plan and take holidays where you get away from what you normally do. And ladies, if you want to explore the theme of rest more, then the Sisterhood Conference, I understand, is talking about that. So maybe you should explore that. But this is not easy to dive into this, to get away from the idea of work as our identity, because we are programmed to think like that from a very early age. You think about it. If you go to a social engagement, you go to a party or a dinner or some kind of function, and somebody comes up to you and says, "Hi, what do you do?" What do you answer? Normally, the answer is about "I am." And I found myself doing this. I found myself answering the doing question with an am question. What do you do? Oh, I am an Anglican minister. But I need to change that. I need to deprogram that kind of thinking. I've been answering by giving a title, by giving an identity marker to the question of what do I do? And so in the light of this series, of all I've been thinking about, I've resolved to change this pattern, to make my practice match my thinking. And I invite you to do this deprogramming with me. Right? This is how it works. See, what, if someone asks me what I do, I want to answer that question out of the reality that I am a delivery agent of God's goodness, right? And so now when somebody asks me, "What do you do?" my answer will not be, "I am." My answer will be something like, "Well, you know how most people think that there's a reality that's bigger than them? And that they wonder what life's purpose and meaning is? If only they could attach what the bigger reality of life was, they'd know that. Well, I help people plug into that." I think that's going to start some more and more interesting conversations than "I am an Anglican minister." You get the point. We don't answer the "what do you do" with an identity answer. We answer, "This is how I'm involved with God's goodness being delivered to the world." So we're not our work, so we can take time to rest. But neither are we our rest. See, some people have the mentality that Shane opened up for us a few weeks back when we started the series, that they get to work, and work is about gritting their teeth and grinding their way through to the end of the day so that they can get to who they really are, which is the them that comes out on weekends. Some people plot and plan to retire as early as they can so that they can spend their life on cruises, lounging around or whatever it is. They think that the ultimate good in life will be achieved when they can place themselves in the situation of maximum comfort with minimum effort. But that's not who we're made to be either. We're called by God to be deliverant agents of His goodness to the world. Our work, whether it's paid or unpaid, is actually the expression of part of the first commandment, to love our neighbors as ourselves. And if all we do is rest, we're not taking our responsibility of stewarding God's goodness seriously. That's why Paul can say to the Thessalonian church in 1 Thessalonians 4, and verse 9, he says, "Now about your love for one another, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so that you will not be dependent on anybody." Paul says to the Thessalonians to love even more than they are already loving, and that as part of that love, they will work with their hands if they are able to. We are not our rest. That doesn't define who we are either. And so we should be involved at some level in delivering God's goodness to creation. Whether that's in a paid workforce or in a volunteer capacity, that doesn't really matter. What difference does it make being a Christian at work? Well, as new people in Christ, we are not our work or our rest. And so we're freed to be involved with both work and rest. The new person will both work and rest. That's the first thing. Secondly, the new person in Christ can engage and challenge. Engage and challenge. Now, before I went to Bible college, I worked full-time for 3 years as the manager of a children's shoe store. And I pretty much hated my time doing that job. I think I hated it because I had a dodgy view of work. See, I spent most of my time in those 3 years thinking about the day when I could get out of doing this job. And I could get on to doing something that was really important, like going to Bible college and going into full-time paid ministry. The only good thing about the work that I was doing there, so I thought, was that it paid me money so that I could get to college, and that there were people there that I worked with who didn't know Jesus, and so maybe I could talk to them about Jesus at some point. Wouldn't you have loved to have worked for me? What a snob. I mean, really. I've had to repent of that way of thinking. I think that was critically wrong. But I think it's a fairly common view that Christians have of work. Work is a necessary evil, they think, and it should be escaped wherever and whenever possible, except maybe for the opportunities that you have to talk to Jesus, talk about Jesus with people, whether that's, you know, in the lunchroom or whether it's you get a Bible study group together and you talk with other Christians about it. I think, given everything we've seen from the Bible in this series so far, that thinking is less than helpful. James 1:17 tells us, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." Every good and perfect gift is from above. The idea is that God gives all kinds of good gifts to all kinds of people in order to give His goodness to all kinds of people through these gifts. In theological language, this is called common grace, God's goodness given to all of the world, no matter whether they believe in God or not. What common grace means is that those people that I worked with in the shoe shop were given the ability to fit and sell shoes to people as a means for those people to be clothed and therefore experience something of God's goodness in His provision for shoes for their feet. Shoes that wouldn't hurt. Shoes that fitted properly. So who was I to demean that work when in front of me was God at work in His kindness? That was real work that had real value in God's scheme of things. And so rather than look down on it or try and escape it, I should have seen the dignity in that work. And I should have engaged it and been the best possible shoe salesman that I could have been while I was there. To do that work with excellence as a way of loving my neighbors who came to experience buying some shoes. And so it is, friends, with you in your workplace. Unless what you're doing is illegal or grossly unethical, you are part of the delivery of some kind of God's goodness to some people in some way. Your work has incredible dignity, and so as a Christian with this kind of understanding, engage. Engage in your work. And do it to the best of your ability to the glory of God. Be a better teacher or craftsman or artist or executive or leader or helper or parent or whatever it is. Be the best you can be in that vocation to which God has called you to at this season in your life. Engage. We shouldn't flee or demean. We should engage. But at the same time, we should also note the opportunity to challenge. You see, many workplaces aren't founded on the principles of helping people or delivering God's goodness, surprisingly enough. They're founded on the principle of delivering a bottom line. And that's not entirely a bad thing, because people need wages so that they can live and so they can distribute money around the economy and all of that kinds of things. But that kind of foundation can lead to practices that put dollars before people. And that is where our Christian worldview encourages us to challenge the status quo. It doesn't mean calling on people to strike every time you see an injustice or anything radical like that, although in some extreme circumstances it might mean that, if the injustice is so palpable and clear that you might bring about justice through doing that kind of thing, it could involve that. What it might mean is asking questions about why things are done the way they are done, and suggesting ways perhaps where people can be treated more justly, more fairly. And when things are being done illegally or unethically, the new person in Christ can take the opportunity to speak and act as an ambassador of the God of justice, to see if a wrong can be put to right, which is what God is in the business of doing now and for eternity. And so the new person at work, they can work and rest, and they engage and challenge the work that they're doing. And thirdly and finally this morning, the new person at work has integrity. And again, there are lots of things I could say under this heading. We've only got time to look at two that I think are really important this morning. Firstly, the person of integrity is a truth teller. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 22, he says, "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of the one body." Paul here is saying that our being made new in Christ necessarily leads to us being people who love the truth and speak the truth to each other and to our neighbor. In one sure way to tell whether you are really trusting in Christ is your inclination to tell the truth, particularly in sticky situations. When you think about it, think about the reasons why we might lie, or the reasons why we might be tempted to lie. It's always about shaping the future to get a better consequence for ourselves, isn't it? It's always about trying to control the future for ourselves. If the boss doesn't know that I screwed up that job, if I tell him that I didn't, then I won't get in trouble. I won't be reprimanded. I won't have to go through that awful experience, or I might not face some kind of penalty. We lie when we want to take the future into our own hands. That's an expression of distrust in God's control of the future. See, on the other hand, when we tell the truth, we are trusting that the future rests in the good hands of God, who wants the best for us. If we believe that God is truly sovereign, then we won't be afraid to obey him and then not bear false witness to our neighbor. We will tell the truth even when, and especially when, we are fairly certain that the truth will bring us consequences that us looking at them might not feel that nice, might not be that nice. And this doesn't mean that we use the truth as a sledgehammer to beat people up. earlier in Ephesians 4, we're called to speak the truth in love. And if you're not sure if love is your motive for speaking the truth, then maybe you shouldn't speak at all. But we've got to be careful not to take that too far and say that love means not speaking the truth ever. Again, that is failing to live out our trust in God. You see the point? Our integrity means in our work, in our relationships with people in our work and in our workplace, we will represent the truth because that is who God is and that is who He's making us to be. And secondly, as people of integrity, the new person at work will be the same person in every room that they're in. They'll be the same person in every room that they find themselves in. I once worked in a workplace where a Christian colleague and I reported to the same boss. And to my face, this colleague was friendly and encouraging, and we appeared to have a great relationship. And he never spoke to me about any problems that he thought I had at work or the work that I was doing. But I found out later that he was running me down to the boss on a fairly consistent basis. He was a different person in the room with the boss than he was in the room with me. And that was fairly disappointing. In 2 Corinthians 1, Paul is explaining to the Corinthian church why there has been a change in his travel agenda when he intended to come to them and then wasn't able to come to them at the time that he promised. So he's explaining that situation to them. He says in verse 16, "I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and come back to you from Macedonia and then have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I fickle when I intended to do this? Or do I make my plans in a worldly manner so that in the same breath I say both, yes, yes, and then, oh, no, no. But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God." What Paul is saying there is that his actions are consistent because his God is consistent. He was not a different person to the Corinthians in person, to how he spoke to them in his letters or how he thought about them when he wasn't with them. He was the same person no matter whether he was there live with them or whether he was somewhere else talking about them. And so it should be with us and our work. We need to be the same person no matter what room we find ourselves in. We shouldn't be saying negative things about a person if we wouldn't be prepared to say that to that person's face. Or we've checked it out with them before you're saying it to someone else. We shouldn't be agreeing to a plan or a course of action in a meeting room saying, yes, yes, yes. When we leave the meeting room, we go away and go, there's no way I'm ever doing that. No, see, we don't need to do that. We don't need to put other people down behind their backs as though we've got to climb on top of them in order to be noticed in the workplace as again. Who we are is bound up with Christ. We already have a greater name, a greater reputation than any workplace can ever give you. So we don't need to do that. In fact, we are free to be completely countercultural and to be humble instead of boasting and to build others up instead of jumping up and saying, look at me, look at me, look at me. Now, the person of integrity will be a truth teller and will be the same person in every room they find themselves in. So, what about Holly, the high school teacher? Or Sarah, the COO? Or Bernie, the prospective author? Or Raveen, the nurse? What difference should it make to them in their work that they are Christian, that they are being made new in Christ, that they are the new person at work? What difference should it make to you in your work whether it's paid or unpaid. Well, we will unpack it some more next week as well, but as we've seen from today, it makes plenty of difference. Plenty of difference. We're not to be obsessed about our work because work isn't who we are. But we're not to be obsessed about our rest because our rest isn't who we are. We're freed to work and rest. We're freed to engage with our work because all work has dignity in God's good plan. All work is a way of delivering His goodness, so we should engage it and be the best that we possibly can in that in order to bring glory to God. But at the same time, we're also free to challenge our workplaces and some of the principles and ways they get expressed, knowing that there's a greater reality that God is in charge of the universe. And no matter what workplace we find ourselves in, we're meant to be people of integrity, people who love the truth and tell the truth as a means of trusting in God, and people who are the same no matter what room we find ourselves in. People will find us consistent because our God is consistent. And whatever we do, as we heard from 1 Corinthians, we do that, we do it all for the glory of God. Let me pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great love for us in the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the truth that all work has dignity. And so we are free to engage in work, and we bring glory to you when we do that work to the best of our abilities, because we're part of delivering your goodness to the rest of creation. We're free to challenge that work, knowing that there's a greater reality that you've revealed in your word and in your Son. Father, we thank you that we are free to work as part of your co-working in creation, and we are free to rest and to do both of those things together. Deliver us from making an idol of either our work or our rest. And Father, will you help us to be people of integrity, people who love the truth because you are the God of truth, and people who are consistent because you are always yes to us in Christ. Will you help us to be salt and light in our workplace? For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.